As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
To Jordan came our Lord Jesus Christ, to do God's pleasure willing. And there was by John baptized all righteousness fulfilling. There did he consecrate a bath to wash away transgression, and quench the bitterness of death by his own blood and passion. He would a new life give us. So hear ye all, and well perceive what God doth call baptism, and what a Christian should believe who error shuns and schism. That we should water use, the Lord declareth it his pleasure, not simple water, but the word and spirit without measure. The eye of sense alone is dim, and nothing sees but water. Faith sees Christ Jesus, and in him the Lamb ordained for slaughter.
You're listening to Life on the West Side.
She sees the cleansing fountain red.
Here's Nathan Guy
with the dear blood of Jesus. My first baptism that I ever did, her name was Jessica, and I was excited and nervous. All of 18 years old, and I went over the general rules, but I had never practiced. I've heard that there used to be a class at Harding where you would practice baptizing each other in the pool, which turned into a slam dunk contest, but I didn't know how to do this. I went over the general rules, but I forgot the most important rule, which is to bend your knees. So it was time to baptize her, and she wasn't going down. And I was trying to keep her down, and she was down for too long. And so I pull her up, and as I'm pulling her up, I realize her right hand is still dry. Nervous and didn't know what to do, and she had already been down too long. Do I do it again? What is there a Bible for that? I didn't know what to do. I let her go. I didn't bring it up. But I'm a neurotic person, so I worried about that longer than I care to admit. Years later, I was telling a friend of mine, and he said the same thing happened to somebody I know, and she came up to me at a camp one time and said, I was baptized and my hand was sticking out. What do I do? I said, what do you say? He said, I told her, don't worry. You get to go to heaven, but you'll just have a golden hook forever. It's one of my favorite stories. Maybe you know stories of botched or semi-botched or not quite perfect baptisms. I saw a cartoon once of a lifeguard behind the baptistry, just in case. Isn't it great that the power and promise of baptism is not found in how well we get it right, but in how God meets us there? And it's such a simple invitation. Think about Naaman. I remember reading about Naaman, and you get the impression that Naaman in 2 Kings 5 is used to power. I can see him there in the power suit and the power tie. He's the kind of person who's used to being around money and power and authority. He's the kind of person who's going to think major problems are only fixed by major accomplishments. I mean, you can see him. The kind of man who, when he comes down with leprosy, is going to pull out all the stops. The kind of person who's going to think, okay, where's the highest mountain I must climb to get to the lotus flower, and then you draw the serum out to save your life. That must be what it takes. But instead, he gets this simple invitation. Go down to the Jordan River, the muddy Jordan River, the simple Jordan River, and dip seven times and you'll be clean. He'll have nothing of it. He thinks to himself, surely it takes some great act, something beyond belief, to take care of this problem. And his servants realize the mistake. And they come to him and they say, Father, If it was some great thing, you wouldn't hesitate. But now that it's something so simple, you won't budge? That doesn't make sense. He goes to the river. He dips 7 times, and he's clean. The 7 reminds us of the 7 days of creation. And it doesn't just say clean. It says his flesh was restored to him like a little child. Do you see the imagery here? We're talking about new birth. He arises from that. A totally different person. A new creation, if you will. All of life is new for him now. Former leper. Washed clean. But the power wasn't in the water. I heard a great line from a preacher last week who said, baptism does not wash away sin any more than the Jordan River washes away leprosy. Only God can do that. That's true. The power is not in the water. The power is in the God who meets us there. Oh, I see that over and over again in Scripture. And so I want to begin a series with you. And I want to talk about what it means to meet God in this simple invitation. You know, the only thing that can wash away my sins, you know the answer, is nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only thing that can make me holy is the Spirit of God. But every time Scripture talks about something like the washing of the blood or the receiving of God's Spirit or the scrubbing clean of our sins or the reception of God's power, grace, and mercy, the Bible writers can't help but connect it with the experience we have called baptism, and not just in the New Testament. Once you start seeing all the rich metaphors that are brought together in this experience, you begin to see the power and promise of baptism, even in stories you never would have connected at the beginning. It's not just a simple invitation, it's a consistent invitation. When I think of baptism, said the Apostle Peter, I think of Noah and the flood. You know, there's a lot of water there in the story. There's enough water to drown the entire world. All that was evil, all that was wrong, all that was worldly is taken away by the flood. In an interesting and similar way, there are just a few who are saved. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. 8 souls walk into an ark, which is an enclosed space. And the same water that destroyed and drowned all the evil worldliness also provided safe passage for those who were willing to submit and surrender to being with God on the high seas. And Peter says, you know, when I think about that story, it reminds me, just as the ark was saved by the water, baptism also now saves us, but not in the sense that taking a bath somehow produces something, but rather it is the pledge of our good conscience toward God. It is proof that we have been rescued by the God who has invited us to meet him in the water. When I think of baptism, says the Apostle Paul, I think about Moses and the Red Sea. You remember the story. Moses comes to the edge of the Red Sea, and we all like to think that it happened the way Charlton Heston did it, which is just stick the staff out and everything goes. The text says all night this wind blows. Wind is a metaphor for the Spirit. And the wind blows over the water, and Spirit's all over the water, and the water parts, and the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea. When they get to the other side, the bad army comes chasing after them, and God closes the water over them. Now think about this. They are surrounded. There's high walls of water on both sides, and there's a cloud over them. They are, in fact, under the cloud, inside the water. They are surrounded. And they're following a leader named Moses who leads them through. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, that reminds me of baptism. Don't you know, Paul says, our ancestors were under the cloud and in the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they were made to eat of spiritual food, and they were made to drink of spiritual drink, for that rock that followed them was Christ. When I think of baptism, says the author of Hebrews, I think of the floating tabernacle, the tabernacle that they'd pick up and they'd set back down every time they would travel in the wilderness. And whenever the priests wanted to go in to meet God, they would wash themselves in the laver. They would wash the animal that they were sacrificing. They'd wash themselves with water. They would then kill the animal and they would sprinkle the blood all over their bodies. Water, blood, washing, sacrifice, and then you go in to meet God. Reminds me of baptism, says the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, he says, we have a high priest who once and for all, by a one-time sacrifice, has made holy all who are being sanctified. And now let us, with full assurance of faith, approach the throne. May we approach with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You begin to see that what we do here, the entrance into God's church, is a reminder of our crossing over moment from death to life. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me holy? Nothing but the Spirit of God. But every time God's Spirit, God's sacrifice, God's mercy is applied to his people, there is a moment of crossing over in which that which is true and real appears in the moment in which we are announcing it to the world. May I tell you, the baptism is our rendezvous with God, and he meets us in the water. The what, the why, the how of salvation is Jesus Christ and him alone. But there's a time and place when the blood of Christ is applied to the heart of the sinner, and I believe God meets us in our baptism. There's a lot of great connections throughout Scripture we could go to in this series. But this morning, when asking the question, why should I be baptized? I just want to answer that with one simple answer. Because your Lord Jesus Christ invites you to. Follow him into the water. You remember Matthew chapter 3. Jesus approaches as John is baptizing. John's baptizing so much, it becomes his nickname. And the people are getting ready for the Messiah. John is telling them to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, to be baptized, and to prepare themselves and be ready for when the Messiah comes. And here comes Jesus requesting baptism. It shocks John. It might shock you. John had already said, when Jesus comes, he's going to be the baptizer, not the recipient. He's going to baptize you in spirit and fire. And here comes Jesus saying, I want to be baptized by you. And if you remember why Jesus gets baptized, why would he who has no sin come to be baptized? There are a number of good answers. Let me give you a couple. Do you remember in Leviticus, the sacrifice would be washed. The lamb who's going to be slaughtered would be washed. Do you remember that Moses, who's God's representative, doesn't just send the people through the water, he leads them through the water. God has always called his people, and he's been calling all of Israel to come through the water to share the same story that connects them with the Moses, that connects them with the flood, to be part of the story of God's rescue. Of course, Jesus is going to say yes, but Matthew gives us one answer to this question. Jesus says, I must fulfill all righteousness. Let me say it another way. I must do what is right. I'm coming to you to be baptized because it will please my Father, and it is right. If you thought about it, in his baptism, Jesus receives God's Holy Spirit in a very dramatic, invisible way. The heavens declare Jesus to be God's Son. Is that not a great picture of what happens to us in our baptism? We receive God's Spirit and we are declared God's son and daughter forever. His baptism is the perfect baptism. His, in some sense, is the only baptism. Paul says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and we're baptized into Jesus when we are baptized with water. Jesus' baptism becomes the standard for our own baptism. In the second century, an early Christian reflecting on this moment wrote, "To think of the infinite river that gladdens the city of God being bathed in a poor little stream, of the eternal and unfathomable fountainhead that gives life to all men being immersed in the shallow waters of this transient world. He who fills all creation, leaving no place devoid of his presence. He who is incomprehensible to the angels and hidden from the sight of man came to be baptized because it was his Father's will." The text says that God was pleased when Jesus came to the water. He was pleased that Jesus fulfilled the Father's will, and God called Jesus his Son. In the words of another preacher, "Behind every baptism of a believer is the baptism of Jesus." It isn't just a Christ-imitating invitation. It is a Christ-affirming invitation. Our Lord filled baptism with meaning and significance, and all you got to do is go to the Gospel of John to see it. Did you know that the word water appears one time, two times, maybe three times in most New Testament books? It appears over 20 times in John's Gospel. The word wash appears maybe one time, maybe two times, maybe three times in New Testament books, over 10 times in John's Gospel. Just look along with me. In John chapter 1, Jesus comes to be baptized, and John's the one who says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Levitical story of the Lamb being washed who takes away the sins of the world. He connects spirit and sacrifice with the baptism of Jesus in John chapter 1. When you come to John chapter 2, right on the heels of that, we have a wedding in Cana, the only book of the New Testament that tells us about that story. And what's at the wedding? Six large basins, jars of water, enough for the washing purification rituals. And Jesus turns that water into spirit-powered, mind-altering, life-changing drink. It's not hard to see that he's trying to connect the power that we think of as the Spirit of God and infusing that into the water. In chapter 3, Jesus comes to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "How in the world can I be with you? You're the one who's got all the right answers. What's the right answer to how I'm supposed to live my life?" And Jesus says, "You don't need just some reformation. You need regeneration. You need to be born again." Born of water and spirit. This is not two births. This is one birth with two elements, water and spirit. If you want a good commentary on John 3:5, just remember Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, "God saved us, not by any works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Washing and spirit, water and the word, connected and tied together. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well. And here, this woman has come to draw water from a deep well, but doesn't realize that the power is not in the water. The power is in Jesus, who brings power to the water. And she says, "I'm here to draw water." And Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you living water." He's talking about the Spirit of God and connects spirit with water. In John chapter 6, Jesus strides over, has power over the deep, dark waters, able to calm them with his presence. In chapter 7, it's at the Feast of Booths that Jesus says, "If anybody is willing and wants to come to me to drink, I will give him water that will well up within him unto eternal life." And John says he's talking about his spirit that those who were to believe on him would receive. Water and spirit, washing and sacrifice. The presence of Christ, which makes the water meaningful. If you skip ahead to John 13, we see water and spirit continued. Jesus shows the spirit of humility when he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Peter doesn't really want to go in for the ritual. And Jesus says, I don't think you understand. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And when he realizes what that means, he says, well, then wash my head and my hands. Wash my whole body, whatever it takes, whatever you want. It's all yours. In John chapter 19, as the dead body of Jesus lay on the cross, the soldiers stick a spear into his side, and there in his death comes out two elements, blood and water. John is writing for a church that knows the experience of baptism. It would be very hard not to recognize what he's doing. He's filling the significance of what you and I experience every week. Whether it be in the Lord's Supper, John chapter 5 and 6, or in baptism and watching other people being baptized, we're seeing the gospel being proclaimed, and it reminds us the power's not in the water, the power's in the Spirit, the power's in Jesus, the power's in the sacrifice, and all of that language connects us to what we do when we're invited to come to the water. Third, baptism is a Christ-commanded invitation. The end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, the risen Jesus, says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and teach all nations. I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name of is management language. It means I am now under new management. In fact, in the name of, in Matthew's gospel, is very similar to what the word seal is in Paul's writings. What Paul means by sealed and what Jesus means by in the name of is reminds us of the hogs or the cows that get branded. You and I have been branded as God's children. We bear the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. His power, authority, and control has been transferred as we are under his control. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is baptized. He calls for us to baptize others. He fills all of our connections with water with the significance of the Spirit and of the sacrifice. Jesus calls us to the water, and he calls us still. Baptism is a Christ continuing invitation. He continues to invite us to the water. The book I have in mind is the book of Revelation. We have mistitled this book for far too long. It is not the revelation of John. Read the first verse. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servant John. You want to hear Jesus making a call, you read the Gospels and you read Revelation. He's the one speaking. He's the one declaring. He's the one calling. And in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, for they shall have the right to the tree of life and entrance into the city without foundations. What are we talking about when he says, wash their robes? We know the answer. In chapter 7, verse 14, he's already told us, who are these who have washed their robes? Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We know that. But notice how the rich language of the actual thing that takes away our sins is connected with what in our memory we connect with when we say yes and we pledge our loyalty to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22, Jesus says that outside the city are those who are working unrighteousness, but those within the city are those scrubbed clean, washed in the blood of Jesus. Paul uses the same language. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, he says, those who are outside, And those who live like those on the outside will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed. You were washed in the name of Jesus. And you were washed, you were made clean, you were made holy by the Spirit of God. Washing and Spirit. Same thing. And so when Jesus ends his final plea in the last book in your Bible, in the last chapter in your Bible, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have declared this message. I have signified it. I have sent my angel. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And if anyone thirsts, let him drink of the water of life freely and without price. Revelation says those who take part in the first resurrection will have nothing to fear. Those who are washed in the blood will have nothing to fear. And as we take you down under the water and we lift you up out of the water, you experience a resurrection of your own. You experience a washing of your own, and you are reminded that our hearts are made clean by Christ. Our spirits are made holy by God as our bodies are washed with water. We take hold of the water of life, which is Jesus, when we say yes, as we drown our sorrows, as we drown our past, and we are carried through by Jesus Christ. 500 years ago, a Christian writer in Germany wrote these words. To Jordan came our Lord Jesus Christ to do God's pleasure willing. And there was by John baptized all righteousness fulfilling. There did he consecrate a bath to wash away transgression and quench the bitterness of death by his own blood and passion. He would a new life give us. So hear ye all and well perceive what God doth call baptism, and what a Christian should believe who error shuns and schism. That we should water use, the Lord declareth it his pleasure, not simple water, but the word and spirit without measure. He is the true baptizer. To show us this, he hath his word with sign and symbols given. On Jordan's banks was plainly heard the Father's voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delighteth. Hear him, yea, hear him, everyone, whom he himself inviteth. Hear and obey his teaching. The eye of sense alone is dim, and nothing sees but water. Faith sees Christ Jesus, and in him the Lamb ordained for slaughter. She sees the cleansing fountain red with the dear blood of Jesus. Hear the call of our Lord. Anyone who thirsts, come forward and take of the water of life freely. Freely you have received, freely give, but you can receive his Spirit. You can receive his power. You can receive his saving grace today.
Thanks for joining. No one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ. I hope you feel that love in every sermon that's preached on this podcast. You can find more sermons, transcripts, study guides at nathanguy.com. Please stay tuned for another lesson and rest in the love of Christ.